So this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. And Casey, if you could get those lights on back there, that would be great for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew, and you can turn to that to page 1191, page 1191, and there you will find 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, the Word of God says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Amen. So, around our house, on the side yard and the front yard, we have this wooden white picket fence. And I have this love-hate relationship with my fence, okay? I love the fact that it's got, as they say, great curb appeal. It's really pretty and quaint, and it really fits the style of our house. That's the love part. The hate part is painting it and fixing it all the time. And so several years ago, we decided to replace all the pickets on our white picket fence. And I had a friend help me because you know I'm not Mr. Fix-It, right? And I learned a lot from him. I learned a lot about the standards for building. In this case, it was string and a level. The string was the standard of the height of the pickets. Now, I would eyeball them and it looks like, hey, that looks great to me. That's all even. And then we put the string across it, and of course the standard would show us either it's too high or it's too low. The string was the standard. Then there was the standard of a level to make sure the posts were level and the pickets from side to side were evenly spaced. And there were many, many times I think, that looks good to me. That looks level to me with my eyes. And my dear friend would say, "Pastor, let's put the level on it," okay? And I learned this profound truth. You might want to write this down. It's so brilliant. It's profound. You ready to write it down? You're not writing. Here it is. The level doesn't lie. Right? Right? The level doesn't lie. I learned the importance in my little project to stay with the standard. But that's not just so important to a fence project. If it's important to building a fence, how much more important it is when it comes to the central truth, the guides and the guarding of our lives in the life of God in Christ. How important is it as Christians to stay with the standard? We continue our series today, finishing strong, faithfulness and encouragement in following Jesus to the end. And today, as we talk about finishing strong, we look today at the standard to finish strong by. It is God's truth in Scripture. The level that doesn't lie is His Word and the Bible, that which we build our lives on, that we hold to as Christians. I want to look this morning at the fact that what can happen if we don't stay with God's truth. I want to look at how can we stay with God's truth and standard. And finally, I want to look at how God, building His church, has a standard of His faithfulness to help us build his church. Those are the three major points I want to cover in this passage this morning. But before we get there, I want to begin with verse 14 as Paul lays the foundation of the seriousness of staying with the standard. The seriousness of staying with the standard. Paul begins in verse 14 with the phrase, remind them. Now remember, Timothy is leading the church of Ephesus, overseeing others in Asia Minor. He has been commissioned by Paul. So Paul gives him these commands. And here the command or the imperative is, remind them, which means bring into remembrance. Remind them of what? Well, verse 14 says, remind them of these things. Well, what things? Well, all that he has previously taught so far, especially in chapter 2, about being strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ for living the Christian life, the specifics we looked at last week. But the text here in verse 14 doesn't have the word them. It's not in the original Greek, but it's implied. So you're to remind them, which I take to mean the faithful men of verse 2, but really I think he's telling us that you remind the whole church, tell everybody this truth. And then he adds the phrase in verse 14, solemnly charge. Again, them is implied, solemnly charge. That's a phrase he uses later on in chapter 4, verse 1, and in 1 Timothy. And solemnly charge means to attest to or to testify in a serious and somber way. And he strengthens it with verse 14 when he says, solemnly charge them in the presence of God, literally before the face of God. In other words, he calls upon Timothy to teach this as if God is standing there with him. It's a euphemistic way to say God is the witness. God is the backer of what you're saying here. This is serious teaching that you need to pay attention to from God. Remind them somberly and soberly of these truths. And that leads to these three points I want to make this morning. The first is heresy happens. Heresy happens. Heresy comes in the Greek from the word to make a choice. To be in a heresy is to make a choice. Dictionary says it means an opinion, a doctrine, or a practice that is contrary to the truth. So in other words, heresy is a deviation from the standard of truth. It is to choose against the standard. Heresy doesn't stay with the standard. Now we know the standard as Christians is God's word, right? In John 17, 17, Jesus says, your word, God's word, is truth. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have the familiar, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The standard is God's word, the Bible. Which leads to what he says, first of all, here about the heresy that's happening in this church. In verse 14, he says, the first heresy in verse 14 starts with the words, not to wrangle about words. So he's saying, remind them, solemnly charge them before God, not to wrangle about words. That's the first heresy. Now that phrase, wrangle about words, is actually one word in the Greek language, and it literally means to war with words. To war with words. Now at first glance, that doesn't seem very serious, does it? I mean, it sounds like, you know, you're talking about Christians debating theological issues, right? I remember when I was in seminary for theological and pastoral training. By the way, the word seminary means seedbed. So I was in the seedbed of the school trying to develop and grow and learn about Scripture and how to teach Scripture, etc. And in that seedbed moment, we spent a lot of time arguing. Dennis, you can remember as a professor, I'm sure all the students sitting around coffee, arguing the theological points of different things. And we would have our preferences, we would have our non-essentials that we would debate, and we would talk about the chronology of the end times, we'd talk about church polity, we'd talk about worship styles and liturgy. We had all kinds of debates about those things. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about debates over preferences or even principles. What he's talking about here is that these people that are heretical, choosing the untruth, are arguing over precepts of the Word of God. We know it's more serious than just these little debates because of the result of word wrangling. In verse 14, he says, it is useless. Literally, that word means of no profit. And then notice what he says in verse 14, that this leads to the ruin of the hearers. The ruin of the hearers. The Greek word there is katastrophe. We get the English word catastrophe from that word. It means demolition. So this ruin here that they're debating over, that they're teaching here, is demolishing the truth of the word and is causing great demolition to God's people. It's hurting the church. Many of you, like I, have been up close and personal to watch how Christians have bought into heresy and how it's ruined their lives by choosing heresy. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to. That's one of the difficulties of reading the letters, is that you're kind of reading between the lines. You don't have the other part of the story. But it seems that Paul hints at it later in verse 18. But whatever they're talking about, whatever they're debating, whatever they're doing is taking Christians away from the revealed truth of God. It is heretical. Paul refers to this elsewhere a few years earlier in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, when he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness, in terms of arguing into godliness, is of great gain. So what he's saying in that passage is that the doctrine, which means teachings, are being not followed, and they're arguing about them, and it's causing great upheaval and pain and destruction to the church. Titus 3:9, Paul writes, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable again, and they are worthless. It is wrong for the church to get off on these heresies. So that's the first thing he mentions. But then in verses 16 to 18, you see further heresy mentioned, further choosing away from the standard. It could continue from verse 14, or it could be something different. But notice in verse 16, he says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Worldly and empty chatter. And again, that can sound very innocuous. It could sound like we're just debating about the rapture or the styles of worship music, but it's far more serious than that. The word avoid here is the imperative that means to shun or to stay away from. To shun it, to run away from it. Because it's talk, not based on Scripture, but the world's philosophy, and it's not following the standard of the truth of the Word. In other words, you are eyeballing circumstances. You are not leveling them out by God's word, and you're basing your views and your opinions on the world. You're basing your moral choices not on what God says, but what the world says. You know, like Debbie Boone's song years ago, it can't be wrong when it seems so right, right? So they're basing it on the teaching of the world and not of the Bible. And so it's choosing to believe unbiblical truth regarding God, Jesus, sin, salvation. At the end of 1 Timothy, Paul writes, Timothy, guard what I've entrusted to you, avoiding, here it is again, worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and they've gone astray from the faith. In verse 16, he says, that will lead to further ungodliness. Here's a key principle. Belief determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. What you believe about God, Jesus, etc., determines how's that going to work out in your life, in your behavior. Wrong doctrine, wrong teaching will lead to unrighteous behavior. If you teach a standard that God's okay with a certain immorality, then that's where you will end up. Good gets called evil, and evil gets called good. Now again, look how dangerous it is in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, their talk, two things about that. One is that when he says there, he's referring to specific people or groups. And the word talk is their words or their teaching. Their talk, he says in verse 17, that is heretical, will spread, he says, verse 17, like gangrene. Gangrene. Now that word in the English, gangrene, comes directly to us from the Greek word. It's the same word, basically. And it means to gnaw away at or to eat away at. Those of you in the medical profession know that gangrene is a serious infection. It spreads rapidly and it kills healthy tissue in a body. It can lead to amputation. It can lead to death. The NASB has a footnote. It translates this word cancer. It will spread like cancer. It will take a hold of and it will eat away at the church. It will spread to the point of catastrophe and ruin. Notice again, verse 16, it will lead to further ungodliness. It's already gotten ungodliness, but now it's further ungodliness. Do you understand? Heresy is deadly. But then also notice in verse 17, Paul names names of those engaged in heretical teaching or debate. He says in verse 17, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus and Philetus. This is the only time in the Bible that Philetus is mentioned. But Hymenaeus, Paul has talked about him before, earlier in 1 Timothy, a few years earlier. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 1. He says, keep your faith and your good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom, he says, I have handed over to Satan so they will be taught not to blaspheme. Wow. This was so serious that Paul says, I'm going to let the enemy go after these guys to learn not to blaspheme against God. Goes on to say in verse 18 that these men, or these guys plus others, have gone astray, notice, from the truth. See, they did not stay with the standard of sound doctrine, the biblical truth. They refused to pay attention to the level. The phrase gone astray means to miss the mark or to deviate from the truth. It means to swerve onto a different road. They have taken a different path than Scripture. And what they said or taught or argued, verse 18, they were saying that the resurrection has already taken place. The resurrection has taken place. Now, Paul doesn't tell us here. This is what's hard sometimes reading between the lines. He doesn't tell us what resurrection he has in mind. But because of the Greek philosophy of the time, they believed that immortality was only your soul. There was no physical resurrection. So it's quite possible what they were teaching is that the Christian has been raised spiritually in union with Christ, but there will be no physical resurrection, which directly contradicts what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, if Christ is preached, that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead physically, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. So what Paul's arguing is, if Jesus Christ is not risen bodily from the dead, neither are you, and vice versa, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the body, you are denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says in verse 18, this is upsetting the faith of some. The word upset means to overturn or overthrow. At the very least, Christians were being led away into false teaching that does not line up with the Word of God. It's serious sin that is affecting God's church. And let me just pause right there in the exposition for a moment. What does that mean for us today? We need to know, as a church, that heresy happens. Don't be naive to think that we as a church are exempt from heresy. We are not exempt from those who will try to take us away from the standard of God's word. Beloved, church history shows what happens when God's word is compromised, from indulgences to immoral teaching to abandonment of key doctrines to promotion of false prophecy. Now, here's what's remarkable to me. Understand this. Paul writes this at a time when the church is just beginning. This is within the first generation of Christianity. And already, there's heresy attacking the church. Because Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And we in our generation are not exempt from having to handle heresies. Heresies happen, which leads to the second main point. Well, if they happen, how are we to handle heresy? How do we handle heresy? We go back to verse 15. The first thing is we stay with the standard. Stay with the standard. You grab the string, you grab the ruler, you grab the level to determine what's right and wrong. And notice he says in verse 15, Timothy, it starts with ourselves. It starts with ourselves. Paul says in verse 15, the familiar scripture, to be diligent. Now, the King James has the translation study, but it's not really a word for study. It's not a word about being taught or to learn, although that's important. The word here literally means to make every effort. To make every effort. It's used in chapter 4, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 21. Make every effort. And it's an imperative command, and it's directed at Timothy. Basically, he says, Timothy, make every effort you can to present yourself, literally to show yourself, verse 15, approved to God. Now, he's not saying approved to God for salvation, which is by grace, but approved means acceptable or tried or proven. The idea here is once you're saved, Timothy, out of your salvation, in the power of the Holy Spirit, do things that are approved by God, what God has asked you to do as a follower of Jesus in attitude and action. Then he gives the illustration as a workman, verse 15. In other words, Timothy, you have a job to do, and you look to the boss to know what the job is and have the boss inspect it. You know, in education, they talk about present your work or show your work. That's what's being talked about here. Show your work in obedience to God so that, verse 15, we don't need to be ashamed, which is the idea of being found wanting. Basically, God looks at the work and says, that doesn't measure up. That's not what I'm asking you to do. That is not what I'm looking for. So the way to handle heresy or false teaching literally begins with ourselves. It really is every individual Christian in your own conscience being discerning what's true and what's not. And so that's why it's so important that we personally be in the Word, why you need and I need to study, to be taught in Sunday school, to have solid sermons, to read solid Christian books that line up with Scripture, to sing solid songs that line up with Scripture, to memorize Scripture, to not just take what I say or any other preacher or teacher says. I love Acts 17. Remember the people of Berea when Paul went to preach Jesus to them, and they heard the preaching of Jesus, and it says they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They didn't even take Paul's word for it. They said, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the Old Testament says. Does it line up? To know the level, know the standard personally. Which leads to this point. The handling, personally and collectively, the handling of the Word of God handles heresy. The handling of the Word handles heresy. Back to verse 15, Paul adds, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling. That's one word in the Greek, and it carries the idea of cutting something straight. It's used of a plow, plowing a straight line or furrow. It's used of cutting the board straight or sewing a seam straight. In other words, it's the idea of having a standard and cutting along it to get it right. It is the idea of knowing the truth of Scripture as the standard of truth. The old hymn says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Now, how does that help us go against heresy? How does it help us do that? Because you will know what is not true when you know what is true. You will know clearly what is not true when you know what is true. In other words, the counterfeit is best seen when you know the real thing. In the area of a forgery, of a painting, or of jewelry, the best way to know if it's fake is to look at the real thing. Compare the fake to the real. Again, if you want to know if that's level, the fence post, the picture, the door frame you just hung, the way to know it is grab the standard. I love this phrase again. And the level doesn't lie. You take the Word of God and you lay it up aside against the teaching, the debate, the talk of others, and you know if it's true, not because of the persuasive powers of the teacher or preacher or the proponent of a truth, but you simply lay the Scripture aside it. And I want you to know something this morning. This is my philosophy of teaching and preaching. As I study Scripture and prepare, I want you to know I am highly committed to cutting it straight when it comes to Scripture. Believe me, it weighs heavy on my heart every week to get it right when it comes to teaching and preaching God's Word. And a lot of you, I appreciate praying for that. But my methodology is not to give you a list of heresies. It is not to give you a list of false teachers or false prophecy, to call out a list. I'll do that if necessary. But my methodology is to show you the level. It's to say, what does God say? And my goal is that we understand the truths of God's words, that these are the irreducible minimums of the faith, the eternality of God and His attributes, the deity of Christ, the nature of sin, the true way of salvation, the morality that God teaches, because again, the level doesn't lie. And if you want to know the standard, you stay with the standard. And when you know the standard, the heresy will be plain to see, exposed and avoided. It's handled by the Word of God. When someone says to you, Jesus is not God, you go to the standard. When they say that God is not eternal, you go to the standard. When they say you can be saved by your works, you go to the standard to see you're saved by grace. Grab the level. Now, by the way, there's a side note here. My goal is that we see what is really heresy to debate, not just differences or preferences or debate about a theological perspective that's not settled necessarily by Scripture. My key point is, if it's really heretical teaching, the Scripture will show us that. I love the saying, in the essentials, we need unity. In the non-essentials, we need liberty. And in all things, we need charity. We need love. So heresy is handled by the Word of God. You got that? Third point. Therefore, the hope in God's faithfulness is helping us deal with heresy. The hope of God's faithfulness. Paul adds a little conjunction here in verse 19. Paul says, nevertheless, it's a way of saying, Paul or Timothy, in light of the bad situation that you should not ignore, however, or nevertheless, verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands. And I believe what he's referring to here is a church built on God's word. I say that because in verse 19 says, having this seal. Now, the seal in those days was a mark of ownership. Roman emperors would put it on their buildings to say, this building belongs to me. When you would sign a letter, the emperor signed a letter, he would put some wax on it and he would put his ring on it and a sign to say, this is sealed by me, it belongs to me, it is from me. So the idea here is that God has his church in his faithful truth that he has sealed to belong to him. And the marks of those church, those who are his and not being heretical, he says, are that he knows those who are his. Jesus said in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me. Then he adds in verse 19, everyone who names the name of the Lord is abstaining from wickedness. Those who I know in my church who are not heretical are known by me to be believing in me truly, and they're not living in ungodliness, they're pursuing righteousness. In other words, God is saying, I have a firm foundation here. I know this is all attacking the church, but the true commitment here is that I have my church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church, and the attacks of heresy will not overpower it. I take great comfort in that, that all the lies and the heresies and the mistruths and the wrangling about words in our world, the empty chatter of what's not true, is ultimately defended by God's faithfulness through his people, enabling us to have his standard. Some years ago, I ran across a person's desk that had a little sign on it that said, when all else fails, lower your standards. That's pretty much the world's philosophy, right? When all else fails, just lower the standard. But I would say as Christians, when all else fails, stay with the standard, accurately handling the word of truth against heresy. As my friend said, let's put the level on it, right? Let's put the level on it. Beloved, we finish strong and faithfully to God when we stand upon the firm foundation of his truth, his word. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that we have that firm foundation to stand on as a light to our path and a lamp unto our feet, as truth that cuts it straight. And Lord, I thank you that in a world of wrangling of words and debate and arguing and the world's philosophies that sound so good, that we can fall back to know your truth that is not there to bind us but to free us, to give us hope and help. And so, God, I thank you so much for today, opportunity that so long ago that Timothy was encouraged to remind them. And so, Lord, today all we're doing is to say, let's remind one another of your truth. Let's remind each other in hope of what God gives us. Thank you for a church that stood for so many years upon that word. God, I thank you for that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.